All right, we're continuing our study through Hebrews. We're in Hebrews 10. We'll be in Hebrews 10 to this week and next week and maybe a third week, which I'm not sure if that puts us right up to Easter or not. If not, we'll be taking a break for Easter to do Easter message, and then we'll coming back after Easter to finish up the book of Hebrews with Hebrews 11, 12, and 13. But anyways, today we are at Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to read this for you, then I will pray, and then we will begin the message. So if you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 10, join with me as I will be reading verses 1 through 18 this morning. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings. You were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First he said, "Sacrifices and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." And then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we are grateful this morning that as we come, we hold in our hands the Word of God. Words which you have given unto us for our lives. And Father, as we come, you have given us your Spirit to direct us into the truth of your Word which you have given unto us. And Father, as we come this morning, we do so with a desire that your Spirit which is here with us, would take your word, which we hold in our hands, and apply it to our hearts this morning, so that we might not only be reminded of the great sacrifice for sin which has been offered unto us, but that, Father, we might also be able to apply that to our lives, such as the removal of sin, guilt, and shame that comes as a result of it. Asking, Father, this morning that you would not only cleanse us from sin, which you have, but that you would clear our conscience before you, that we may, by the word of God, have our hearts cleansed from sin and our minds renewed by your Spirit and the clearing of our conscience and the removal of the guilt which you have already purchased on the cross on the Calvary. And so this morning, Father, we all come before you and say, speak to our hearts by your Spirit through your word in the name of Jesus. We're able to pray this. And everyone said, amen. How many of you have ever said the words, just forget it? Anybody said it? Now, as I thought about that this morning, I thought about some times in which I have said it. Sometimes I've said it out of frustration. I've tried to make my point. I've tried to convince somebody. I've tried to present my argument. And for some reason, they just don't agree with me. Aren't you amazed that nobody can agree with me? Or that somebody can't agree with me? But there are those times in which I want to say, all right, I tell you what, if you're not going to get it, what? Just forget it. There are other times that I say it when I get frustrated with things that don't work right. I give you permission to ask my wife and my children, does Don ever get frustrated with things that don't work? And they will say, yes, he does. And yes, he does quite often. Now, don't ask him what does he say when he gets frustrated. All right? That you don't have my permission. But the sense is, when I get frustrated with something that doesn't work, I want to throw it aside and just what? Forget about it. Because if I don't, I know that I will become upset and get worked up. And the third time, which often we will say, just forget about it, it's when maybe we've forgotten what we were going to say. Hey, dear, what? Just forget about it. Or maybe it's not that important. Right? We wanted to talk to them. We wanted to say something. But we realized after we said that it's really not that important. So we want to say, just forget about it. But this morning, I want to take the text from my message of the very last two verses that I'm going to preach. And we're going to lead up to that. Because I want you to notice where this whole passage is leading itself to. For if you can with me, look at verses 17 and 18 of chapter 10. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been, what's it say? Forgiven. There is no longer any sacrifice for sin needed. For you see, this morning, if we have been forgiven by God, if we have understood the sacrifice that Christ has offered for us on the cross, we've received the forgiveness which he has granted unto us, as we have received the forgiveness of Christ, then there is now no more sacrifice necessary for sin. Why? Because we have been forgiven. And if we have been forgiven, then we can do what? We can just forget it. That is the importance about what Christ has done for us. for as I have talked to people over my some, I don't even know how long it's been, my some 27 years here, I'll just put that, all right? I was going to say 30. Let's see, what was 30 years from 85? That's eight, some 34 years of ministry then, all right? I did the math, okay? All right, so for some 34 years of ministry, as I have talked to people, one of the greatest things that I am seeing is the fact of people needing to know that they have been forgiven. And that God no longer holds what you did against you. In fact, your life groups will look at this, but I'm not going to look at it this morning. So come to a life group if you want to talk about it. Because what does it mean for God to remember our sins no more? Does God forget them? Okay? That's the question you get to look at when you do your life group. Right? Does God forget your sins when He says He will remember them no more? Now, there's a lot of other stuff you can look at that anyways, but, right? So in order to get to that point of understanding the forgiveness that Jesus has given to us, so that God says their sins and their lawless acts, I will remember no more. How do we get to that point? And what does it require? What I want to look at this morning is four reasons why we need the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. For in the Old Testament law that the writer of Hebrews has been talking about, the sacrifice for sin was a lamb or a goat or a bull or a dove or a bird, a pigeon. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that system has been done away with by Christ on the cross as He offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sin. So as we look at it this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at the incompleteness of the first one so that we can see the benefit of the second one. For it says here in, if I can see it, yeah, in verse 9, if you want to look at that, and He said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He set aside the first to establish the second. What's He talking about? I have set aside the first sacrifice and offerings to accomplish the second. I have come to do your will. And we want to look at what that's all about this morning as we get into the message. Now, as I see, because you guys took so much time greeting one another, I don't have enough time now to finish my message. No, I'm just joking. All right? But I do recognize we need to get going. So let's get started. First, what's the first reason why we need Jesus' sacrifice, or why Jesus' sacrifice is greater than the Old Testament sacrifice? Number one, it didn't work. Now, I'm not talking about Jesus' sacrifice. I'm talking about the Old Testament sacrifice. Why did Jesus need to come as our sacrifice for our sins? Because the Old Testament sacrifices did not work. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. Chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, what reason? For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. What's the writer saying? The writer is saying, day after day, year after year, we're going to get into this even later, day after day, year after year, the priest kept offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And let me ask you the question, did it work? No. Did it cleanse the conscience? No. Did it remove the sin? And so the writer of Hebrews is going to remind us that it's, number one, I put down here, it's not real. It's only a shadow of the things that are to come. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn over to a couple of places in chapter 9. First of all, if you turn over to chapter 9, verse 11, it says, when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here. So we see there, the writer says, of the good things that are here, and in chapter 1, he speaks about the good things that are coming. And so we see that, first of all, Christ came. Those were the good things that were here. And second of all, is Christ not coming? Yeah, those are the good things we get to look forward to. The good things yet to come. We see that what the writer of Hebrews is talking about, and we looked at it 2 weeks ago, since Ryan did such a fantastic job last week. Thank you, Ryan, for filling in for me. Did such a fantastic job last week. And I told him, he said he did a fantastic job of not only sharing the word, but sharing his life. Amen? If those of you who are here, if not, it's online. Go back and listen to it. Where Ryan shared not only the word of God, but from the word of God, he shared about how that has impacted his life and the ways in which he's seen God answer prayers in his life. And right there's Micah's one of them, right? And so we do see that, all right? But anyways, all right, so in other words, the Old Testament sacrificial system was only a shadow of the better things that are come now that Christ has become our high priest. Secondly, put in here, it's not effective. Look at verse 1. It can never, all right, for this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, make perfect those who draw near. Jump down to verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He makes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. We see that the Old Testament sacrificial system isn't real. It's not effective. It's not real. It only points forward to that which will be real when we are with Christ and the forgiveness that Christ has given. And secondly, it's not effective. It never can. Thirdly, I put down here, it's not possible. Look at verse 4. Because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And so you're going to look at it more in your small groups. Again, I ask the question, well then, why did God take the entire book of Leviticus and part of Exodus to describe a sacrificial system that doesn't work? Romans tells us, you'll look at this again in your small group, that God gave us the law to make us aware of our sin. If you have to constantly keep offering another sacrifice and another sacrifice and another sacrifice, eventually you're going to get tired of offering sacrifice and you might try stopping sinning. But can I tell you, it didn't work. I don't know what addiction you have, because I believe all of us have some type of addiction. I can come and confess my addiction to you this morning. I have an addiction to food. All right? And I can tell you that if I ever enter into a fast, which I do every now and then, I do fast. There are times in which God says to fast, so I'm not making light of that. I'm just saying that for me, it is a real sacrifice. But I also can say that just saying, don't think about food, don't think about food, don't think about food, don't think about food, causes you to what? So does telling yourself, I'm not going to do that anymore, help us to overcome what we want to do anyways? No. So you see, when you have an addiction, just simply say, I'm not going to do that, 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 I'm not going to do it anymore. I have a little boy on my bus, I won't tell you his name. But he has a tendency to call people, you dumb, you idiot. Now he's only a kindergarten kid, so I'm like, oh boy, this guy's got a future. All right? He does have a future, all right? And so I'm telling him, you cannot call people names on the bus. And his response is, will you tell my mom? And I say, not if you don't do it anymore. And so what does he say? I promise, what? I won't do it anymore. Does it work? That's the point. to simply say, I'm not going to do it anymore, doesn't work. Because the Old Testament sacrificial system was not able to change a person's heart, a person's desires, a person's wants, and dare I even say, a person's sin. But with the Old Testament sacrificial system, the sin, and I was going to look at this in the Old Testament, I didn't, but the sin is merely covered over. We'll look at that more in just a moment. But the first reason why Jesus had to come and offer himself as a sacrifice was the first system didn't work. It never made perfect those who draw near to worship God. Secondly, it didn't last. It didn't last. Notice what it says. It can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year, I put down there, it didn't last. It had to be offered repeatedly. You had to continually, repeatedly offer your sacrifice for your sin. Why? Because you repeatedly kept on sinning. So Jesus came to put an end to that. So I'll say it now and I'll say it again at the end. Jesus' sacrifice for our sin was not so that we can sin, rather so that we won't sin. And you need to understand that. Shall we continue in sin so grace may abound? What's the answer? No way. It didn't last. The sacrificial offerings had to be offered. Notice what it says in verse 1, I believe it is. Year after year, repeatedly, year, endlessly, year after year, they had to keep being offered. Jump down to verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which never take away sins. Again and again, day after day, year after year. Do you kind of get the picture of what he's talking about? It doesn't work and it didn't last. Now, let me, while I'm over here, try to make application this way. Let's see if I can do this properly. We've entered into the season of Lent. Lent can be a good thing. It's the 40 days before the Easter season in which Christians are supposed to turn their attention and turn their thoughts upon the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. I don't argue that. I think it's a good thing to be prepared and to prepare ourselves mentally, spiritually, physically for the Easter season coming up. And that's why I do believe that Maundy Thursday is a great preparation for Easter Sunday. Maundy Thursday, where you recognize Jesus was crucified and took bread and broke it and then preparing for Sunday. So let me get back to the Lenten thing. The Lenten thing is the idea that if I make a sacrifice for God, if we're not careful, it can be, then God will look on me with greater favor. You understand what I'm saying? If the idea, because we can fall into that as well, have we not had a time in our lives where we really needed to get, so to speak, God's attention? And our idea was, if I really do something really good for God, then I will get God's attention. Then He will listen to my prayer. Then He will hear my prayer. If I do this for God, then God will do that for me. You understand what I'm saying? But you see, what God has done is He's already done it for you. He's already offered Christ as the sacrifice for your sin. He's already paid for your sins. He's already cleansed you. He's already done all these things. So there is a sense in which there is now, therefore, no sacrifice left to be done. Why do I say that? I says, because we're entering into the Easter season, and you'll hear every now and then of somebody in the world that will want to go and be crucified so they can know what Jesus went through. First of all, we need to understand Jesus' crucifixion on the cross was more than a physical suffering and death. He did suffer and die, yes. And I haven't seen too many of them that are bothered to be whipped 39 times with a cattail of the Roman cattail so that it would tear the skin torn off their back and then be crucified. But we must understand Jesus' death on the cross was not only for his suffering, but for the actual sacrifice that he offered. And that's what we're looking at this morning. It can't be offered repeatedly. It can't be offered endlessly. It's offered endlessly, continually, again and again. And to me, it was offered meaninglessly. Or it didn't do any good. And here's my point, secondly, that I want to say. And that's the fact that we can come to church. We can go through the motions. We can light the candles. We can take the offering. We can sing the choruses. We can get together and we can go back home and it can have no meaning to us. Some of you would say I've had a few Sundays that were that way. And that's what the writer is saying. To simply offer up a sacrifice repeatedly, endlessly, all the time, day after day, year after year, it eventually can have the point to where there's no meaning left in it. And so the sacrificial system didn't last. It wasn't able to get done what needed to be done. And so I put in my notes here, it wasn't able to stop the sin. And so you had to keep doing it. Over and over and over again. Thirdly, it didn't complete. Now, I use the word complete. You can be creative. Now, don't put whatever word you want into there, but it didn't complete, it didn't finish, it didn't satisfy. Those are all words that can be used. In other words, the sacrificial system had to keep on going. It never ended. It never was complete. It never was sufficient. It never was such that God was able to say, okay, that's enough. I'm satisfied. You've done enough. Good. And so we see that it didn't complete. First of all, I put down here, it didn't complete God's will. Notice what it says in verse 5. Sacrifice and offering, you did not. Now, the word the NIV translates it as desire, but literally the word is did not want or will. God did not set up the system because he wanted us to constantly keep offering sacrifices. In fact, you will look through the rest of scriptures. In fact, if you know, I can turn to the outline that you have there, and there's several passages there where even in the Old Testament, God says, I didn't desire sacrifice. And Jesus even said, learn what it says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So God's sacrificial system of the Old Testament was not to punish us or make us pay for our sins. But rather, God's Old Testament sacrificial system was a system intended to cause us to want to do His will. Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. If you read on, the first was taken away by the second. Here he sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, boy, my time is going. I know I get this through. All right, let me quickly go through my points, then I'm going to come back, okay? It didn't complete God's will. Jesus' work on the cross, that Jesus had to come and be offered as a sacrifice. His body had to be offered. Jesus had to do the work once and for all, by offering his body as a sacrifice for our sin. And thirdly, I put down here that the victory is won. Now, let me come back, because I was joking with that. Oh, good. Amanda just left, so now I can tell you this, right? Earlier, I asked Ryan, I said, let me see the tattoo on his arm. Ryan has a tattoo on his arm here, and if you want to see it, he'll show it to you. All right? And I will just tell you that the end of that tattoo says, "Here am I, send me." Okay, Isaiah 6. Now, what I told Ryan this morning, and Amanda heard me tell it then, so she knows it, and she's like, "No, don't tell him that." I says, "What you need on the other arm is the passage we're going to study today. I have come to do your will, O God." You see that? See what I'm saying, Ryan? All right? I'm sure you wrote it on there to remind you, "Here I am, send me." On the other arm, "I have come to do your will." In fact, that's what it says right here. But look at the beginning. All right? It is written, "Here I am," verse 7. "I have come to do your will, O God." That should be written on every one of our hearts. Amen? God, all I want is to do your will. I've come, God, to do what you want. I have simply come to do your will. And so we see that. That's what Jesus says. "Then here I am. It's written, I have come to do your will." That's why Jesus came. And so Jesus' work was to do the will of God, and he won the victory. Let me come down. All right. "Since at that time he was," excuse me, "but when the priest had offered all the sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Why did Jesus sit down at the right hand of God? Because he was done. Victory was gained. The victory was won. Satan was defeated. Jesus had won the victory. And so now, what did Jesus say from the cross? "It is finished." Jesus completed what God desired. And did his will. It's complete. Is there anything else we could ever do to add to what God has already done? No. Jesus' sacrifice for our sins is, what am I saying? Complete, finished, satisfied. God is now satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus offered. That's why we can't do anything else to try to enter into heaven on our own. Jesus paid the price for our sins by his sacrifice and his alone. In Christ alone, we're able to find the forgiveness of our sins. If you've never come to a point in your life where you've received the forgiveness of Christ for your sins, then you haven't applied the complete work of God to your life, and you're still trying to do something that somehow, maybe he'll be happy with me. Jesus' work has completed it. Thirdly, it wasn't able to satisfy God. Jesus did. And lastly, it didn't forgive. The Old Testament will talk about the reality of the fact that in the sacrifice offered, you will be forgiven by God. "I will forgive your sins." All right, that you will find that. It is there in the Old Testament. You're going to look. And in fact, if you do the small groups, or if you take it on your own and do it on your own at home, you will come to understand that there are passages in the Old Testament that talk about the forgiveness of our sins. And that God does forgive sin. But here's the difference between the Old Testament God's forgiveness and the New Testament God's forgiveness. First of all, the Old Testament couldn't cleanse us from sins. It simply covered the sins up. The Old Testament idea of the atonement was the fact that the blood was shed to cover over our sins, to pass over our sins. The New Testament idea of the forgiveness of sin is the fact that Jesus not only passes over them, he what? He removes them. He takes them away. You'll see the scriptures talking about the fact that the sacrifices offered at that time were unable to take away, verse 11. They can never take away sins. They can never remove them. But Jesus' death on the cross and our forgiveness and our confessing our sins unto Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us and to cleanse us from all sins. Takes them away. Secondly, the Old Testament sacrifice couldn't clear our conscience. Look with me, would you please, back to chapter 9, verse 9. Let me see if I get it right. Okay. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. Verse 13, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they were outwardly clean. But what about inwardly clean? How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death so we may serve the living God? Look at verse 14. I guess it is, okay. Cleanse our conscience. Okay, Now look at chapter 2, chapter 10, verse 2. If you could, they would not have stopped being offered, for these worshipers would have been cleansed once for all. And then look at also at verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. So I can think of no other way to say this other than to say, when Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and you received the forgiveness that he offered, he not only cleanses your sin, but he cleanses your conscience. There is no need for guilt. There is no need for shame. There is no reason to blame yourself for what you did. There's no reason to blame somebody else. There's no reason to continually walk in guilt or doubt or shame. Why? Because Jesus' sacrifice cleanses us from all sin and clears our conscience. You've been forgiven. And God has said, just forget it. Because God has. The forgiveness that Jesus offers isn't just the fact that we don't have to worry about standing before God, guilty before God, being judged by God. But it's also been given to us so that we can live with a clear conscience. Now again, that doesn't mean we can just go do whatever we want to do because our conscience is clear. But it does mean Jesus has forgiven us. Now thirdly, I put down on here, it couldn't continue. Jesus did it once. Jesus died once. Once for all times, and once for all people. Jesus died once for all. Because the Old Testament system wasn't able to sanctify a people. I know my time is gone. Let me just quickly try to do this if I can do it. I've got to find out where the passage is here where I want to go with it. There's two places here that I have it on my notes, but my notes are not related to this. Let me talk about the whole understanding of sanctification, of being made holy, of what Christ has done for us. All right, like I said, I found one. I'm trying to find the other one. Forgive me. I usually write my scripture verses in the notes. I didn't do it for this time. Thank you, Lord. I want you to start at verse 10. Okay, join with me. This is really crucial. If you've kind of dozed off, you know, do something to wake yourself up. All right, we need to continue on. I want to make this point out. Look at verse 10, and I'll probably back it up to verse 9. Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first, which is the sacrifices, to establish the second, which is the will of God. And by that will, what will? By the will of God, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That is talking about a completed act. That is saying we have been made what? Holy. By the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and our faith being placed in Him and what He has done for us, with a moment we place our faith in Christ and receive the forgiveness He gives to us, we are made what? Holy! So do you have to go out and try to be holy, or are you already holy? Peter says, "Be therefore holy as your heavenly Father is holy." But this passage tells us that the sacrifice of Christ has already made us holy. Now, go to verse 14. Pick it up at verse 13. "Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Come on, Don. What is it? Are we holy or are we being made holy? And the answer is what? Yes. We are holy in Christ because of the forgiveness that Jesus has done for us, and we are constantly, daily, being made holy as the Spirit of God sanctifies us unto God. So the reason you live the holy life is not to try to be holy, but because you are already holy. How many of you were younger, at least men, when you were younger, have your dad say to you, "You are a blazing, act like it." Anybody ever use that one? The writer of Hebrews is saying, you have been made holy. Act like it. That's why Jesus Christ died, to make you holy, set you free from your sins, so you have to no longer walk in them. Therefore, you can act holy, because you are holy. Now, do we all sin? How many of you sin? Yeah? We still sin. That's why we can keep coming back for God's forgiveness. Now, the last part I want to put in, and I have to put it in here because I thought about this in my office. Because by one sacrifice, He has made perfect. Let me ask you this question. How many of you think you're perfect? You think you're perfect, don't you? Now, the other question, how many of you live with somebody who thinks they're perfect? Yeah. Okay? What's the point from the Bible? The next time somebody says, you think you're perfect, you can say, I am. God has made me, what's it say? Perfect. In fact, back up to verse 1. The law is a shadow of the things. For this reason, they can never, by the same sacrifice, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Verse 14, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect. What's it say after that? Help me out. Don't fall asleep. I know I'm late. I know I've gone over. He has made perfect what? Help me out. Forever. Those who are constantly being made holy. Our job? Walk in the holiness God has given to us. His job? Make us perfect. Are we perfect here on this earth? Will we ever attain perfectness? No. God is about that business. Here's the last one. The Old Testament wasn't able to sanctify a people. You have been made holy. Now go live like it. And be holy because your heavenly Father is holy. He's made you holy so that you likewise will live in the holiness of God. Amen? Amen. Thank God. For Jesus, His sacrifice for our sins, and the very truth that we have been made holy. Now, I don't know how to end it other than say this. If you're here this morning and you've got something that really bothers you, you need to take time to just confess that for God. And then do what? Just forget it. Because Jesus has died for it. Amen?